To put together Blog Talk Radio with my host, BBS Radio. And tonight we're going to talk about our morals and our ethics. And we're going to make sure that everybody understands everything in a quite simple fact or matter. We've always talked about listening with our hearts and not our minds, because our minds are made of people, places, and things along the way since birth. Well, I found in Romans 2:12-15, where it is talking about the law is written on our hearts. And if the law is written on our hearts, then, and only then, can we feel the connection to our higher self. We tend to let things travel in our minds and we let them creep in along the way. And when that happens, it's like routing in your neurotransmitters. The synapses are firing and everything's happening all at one time. So you have to ease your mind out, first of all. You have to allow yourself to be in the moment, and you have to allow yourself to let go of all things that are – I don't even know if I'm broadcasting, so hold on just a second. Okay, thank you, Seth. Anyway, our mind tends to wander and flow and move all in and out, you know, with our daily routines. And I wrote something to myself one day. Let me see if I can find it in my journal. It's about us being a house, like a house. I'm going to get in my journal notes here. I should have had this prepared because I've never prepared for my show, so bear with me. It's like our house is like a house inside that we live in. So if you think of it like that, because we are inside of our bodies, we're inside of our house. And no one can see inside of ourselves these hurts, these wants, these cares. What it is just a house. It's what my soul will wear. And I thought that was pretty cool for finding this back in, gosh, 92, 94. And so I've been talking to myself and God and meditating on different things all week long, and I've come to the conclusion that it's all about my morals. And I want to brush sweep across what morals are. They're like a prescription, and the prescriber is the one that causes the prescription for morals. Who prescribes the prescription for morals? Well, the laws of it's not like the laws of nature where it's only deceptive, descriptive. You know, like it can ever move, it can change with, say, somebody cutting down the trees or somebody coming in and knocking down the trees to build this house that you're inside of. We have that's something that is out of our control, but nature's laws are basically out of our control. We can cause the nature of the situation, but moral laws are more in a perspective. They don't do what you should do. It's what you are, not what you are be, but what you should be. And it's also the existence of, is God there? A lot of people wonder if God's there. So in the aspect that moral law is very, very, very strong by the objective. If you look at an objective, what is that? An objective is, I've got it written down enough. I thought I did, but it don't. But I'll just go on and think about it. If an objective is like, well, it implies that things are useless standing by their own. I mean, you have to look at all points of the matter. And code. Who chooses to be the moral lawgiver? Well, it's kind of like if, say, Hitler. You know, that's a great example. Hitler was wrong. The whole world thinks Hitler is wrong. So everybody concludes to making that a moral law. A lawgiver is basically one that makes you feel that things are done wrong, and then the whole group goes along with it. And that's when it becomes a moral law. So therefore, depending on ourselves inside, the moral lawgiver is God. And we go from different instincts to ourselves. We feel our instinct, our gut instinct that we're born with, that we know that pulsates itself out there so strongly that there's a way for our instincts to be rather than in order to keep them in to understanding that they are correct because of all the debris that's out there in the world today. But sometimes if you just look at the hearing instinct of yourself, it's not always right. Your instinct can't always be right because of the mind, listening with the mind, which is people, places, and things all along the way since your birth. So it makes it look like something that it is rather than it's not. But the reason being in a social type convention is more like an engineer would do, or like what's logic if that's right, you know, that moral law, what coheres to making structure right. So there's the difference between laws and nature. There's the natural law, which the nature law, which is very descriptive. It's what is already. And the prescriptive, which is what it's written on your heart. So listen with your heart and not your mind, is more of a feeling of what ought to be. That's a moral law. And the situation, this is a very deep subject, y'all, so just bear with me. With the situations the way that they are, morality is wrong versus right. It tries to trip me up every time, and I do get tripped up over it. So I try to understand the human side of it, which is where you sometimes can get things wrong, like is murder wrong? Is racism wrong? Is what makes it wrong? The moral majority says it's wrong, which is like a you feel guilty and bad and shameful if you were the one to commit it, if you are any human being at all. But we just know that it's wrong, so it's a law. Then you have the injustice of does it disapprove of the law. So you have to look at that aspect and argue yourself if it's good and evil in the world. Do you feel that everybody has all good in them or all evil in them or half good and half evil? Do you feel that everybody, even an evil person, can be all evil? Well, I don't know if I can understand this whole fully, but to me, if I see murders and rapes and hatred and cruelty and all that stuff, that goes to show you that we're not in a perfect world, that we're in an imperfect world, and that we have to go by this moral that is bestowed upon us, and that comes from the people. That's where I get confused, because that comes from people that have already cohered to knowing that. Now, there is some things that help us along the way with the moral laws, and that is the fact that faith. You know, if we go by faith and learn that, like it says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith. But we don't walk by faith alone, you see. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in a person that is let go and let God, and he gives us gifts. And so what I wanted to talk more into about is I have a book that's by Tim LaHaye, and he talks about the different temperaments of a person. So this might help conclude the moral laws of why we have, what we feel, what we see, what we think, what we do, with the way we act. There's temperaments that we're born with, and what's so weird is they are inherited. The temperaments are inherited, but the thing is that There's so many different types of temperament. Like, does it influence one's life? Is the first question I ask. Does it have body structure or eye color? The temperaments to me are the characteristics of who I am. The temperament that I'm combined with, the inborn traits, the behavior that I behave in, the factors of how my grandparents, great-grandparents, all the way down. So I believe it's a gene. I believe it's inherited. And the characteristic that I want to look at is the real you, the real me inside, which is hidden in man's heart. And that, again, listen with your heart and not your mind, because it is written on your heart. And you believe in the motivations and principles and beliefs of this situation, then the soul is man. And the personality that comes outwardly from expressing this, there's like sanguine, melancholy, phlegmatic, choleric. There's different temperaments. And if we look at all those and the melancholy, if we look at the sanguine, you know, sanguine to me is somebody that never meets a stranger, outgoing all the time, is expressive in all ways, shapes, and forms, gets right up in your face to talk, okay, and reflective thoughts. I mean, it's constantly reflecting those thoughts. Sanguines never meet a stranger, ever. And they always make good in a situation. They they never lack for friends, and they are always feeling important for themselves, and other people make a sanguine person feel important. Now, there's the cleric. Ooh. The cleric person is very hot-tempered, quick, aggressive, assertive, and active on practical, strong-willed, sufficient ways, self-sufficient ways. He relies totally on himself, and he describes himself as he's an extrovert, and he thrives on activity. He doesn't have time to put up for people that can't handle a situation, that it's always got to be get on with it and let's go. His emotional nature is part of who he is, and he often gets embarrassed by the tears of others. If someone cries or something like that, it embarrasses a cleric because they're so strong-willed and headstrong. They don't do very much in the music or arts fields. They're more of a left-brained person, and it's very they're very logical. Now, the melancholy, however, is very sensitive and very their strong values in their life are very important. They feel that they are self-sacrificing people. They're perfectionists. They're very gifted. And more than that, the nature of this type of personality, a melancholy, is an introvert. Now, they have a variety of moods, like all of us do. But what I'm getting at is we are all made up of these different four temperaments, and they shift around kind of like a kaleidoscope. So if you think of being, he's a very faithful friend, a melancholy is, and he doesn't make friends as easy as the sanguine does, but he rather lets other people push towards him, and he tends to allow others to take control of him, basically. But when he is counted on, he has to mull it over and contemplate on it a little bit to make sure that he has it just right, because he doesn't want to make a mistake. Now, it's, if you think of the problems and difficulties that come along with a melancholy, are the confidence field, the coping field, and the crisis, having a crisis. Yeah, it's very hard on a melancholy. Melancholies tend to have conflict with anybody they wish to have conflict with. They are very, very extremely genius people. They're into the arts. They use more of their right brain, and their mood swings are that of really in-depth. Sometimes you don't even can get a hold of a melancholy. They have gone into their shell or their hole to rethink, revamp, and regather their thoughts and get together with who and what they are. And then they'll come out and do the task or the subject. They're very, very, very heavy in thought usually, and they have to have everything bright and perfectionistic in their whole world inside and out. Then you have the phlegmatic person. That's somebody that's so laid back, so easygoing. My ex-husband's that way. He would, if the house was on fire, he'd wait till it was up to his feet and then go, well, I guess I got to get out of the house. The house is on fire. But that's good because it balanced me. But the thing is they never, almost never become angry. They try to keep things at an even keel. They're very likable people. And they're very well balanced. It's a very well balanced, cool, slow, calm type of a temperament. They don't get excited very often, but they do get excited if you ruffle their feathers, but that takes a whole lot of aggravation. The thing about them is avoiding violence. They'd walk away from a confrontation rather than have the confrontation hit them right up. So then you think about the phlegmatic is often, I'm thinking back on how Marty used to be, it's more like he gets himself involved in other activities along with others, but he's more complacent, if that makes any sense. Now, the cleric, if cleric confronts in the same social party or something, then they're going to act totally different than the phlegmatic, because the phlegmatic goes along with the flow, where the cleric responds exactly and entirely how the scene has laid out. It's like he comes in and he's a very matter-of-fact type person. And this, with the phlegmatic, they sometimes clash. So you've got somebody, let's go over this before I go to the last one. You've got your melancholy that's very perfectionistic, very, very, very together, and very sensitive. It doesn't like to have a lot of tasks on them because they have to have it just right. And you've got your cleric person that is very headstrong, strong-willed, likes to have things right, done right at all times, just like the melancholy, but he is always right. You can't tell a cleric person that they are in the wrong at all. Now then, you got that phlegmatic going on that's real laid back and easygoing, and you know, that feeling that the house could be on fire and they're not going to get out. I mean, they'll get out when they can, but they're going to be the last one out and the last one to get up and out. And they take their time, and it drives a cleric person to pieces, because the cleric person is always wanting to hurry up, get there. And then the melancholy wants to be on time and have everything just right. So what I'm going to tell you about next is the different ways that people act and behave, because you've got the sanguine, never meets a stranger. You got the cleric that's always right and headstrong, strong-willed. You got the melancholy that's very sensitive and has everything perfectionistically involved and makes things, all the T's are crossed and the I's are dotted. Then you got that phlegmatic that loop-de-doop and just scuffles his feet around to get there, but he's laid back, and that's why we have four temperaments. Now, what I want to discuss is that all people are different. There's like percentages that people are made up in. There's a phlegmatic and melancholy. There's somebody could be more cleric. Okay, then I'm cleric. I'm melancholy. I'm sanguine. And I don't hardly have any phlegmatic in me. I never meet a stranger. And my clericness doesn't like to be told no. It doesn't like to be controlled. But if you ask me to do something, I'll do anything in the world for you. And my sensitivity comes from feeling other people's feelings. A lot of people that are melancholy are empathic, and they feel very, very, very sensitive to other people's ways and means. Now, the reason I'm going into this is because there's the moral laws of how did they get there? Well, people in general make up the moral laws, and it has to be a all or nothing to go and have a moral law. It's like going to court, you know, and then you have a judge and jury. We're our own victim. We're our own judge. We're our own juror. We're our own lawyer, and we are condemning ourselves constantly, throwing ourselves in that jail of self-pity and wallor, or what ifs and this and that. And little do we know, we've got the key to get out. The feelings that you have with a characteristic is always love, the love of the spirit-filled temperament traits. And that's what I want to show you from a spirit-filled temperament from a non-spirit-filled temperament. You know how the saying goes, love your neighbor as yourself, which is Mark 12:30. Well, God causes a man to be more interested in where he's going in the kingdom of God instead of the material world. Where am I going afterwards, and how am I going to get there? And it's he lives in the supernatural, for man by nature is a greedy creature. We're greedy, period, end of sentence. It's that material, the earth is material. The world is material. But if you love, and you love unconditionally through Jesus, then you think of what can I do to help others? What can I do to help myself to help others and take care of myself, but take care of other people and the good of mankind? And the suffering is not as moved as it would be if you have that spirit filled inside of your body with the Holy Spirit, because God's spirit is He provides us a way to obey Him, and He provides us a way and methods, you know, just like going to school. Now, what I want to say is the joy temperament is more of a commitment of concerning the graciousness. If you commit the ways and the values of the Christian life, then you're going to have joy in your heart. You're not going to keep going around in circles with yourself, and you're not going to, you know, go up and down like the roller coaster ride trying to get to the bottom of the hill all the time. You're going to have a feeling of virtue and placement in your life with love. And the pessimism is a grave fault of theirs. And the thing is that the joy that's provided by the Holy Spirit is not limited. It's there all the time. The Spirit-filled life is looking unto, not into, but unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Now, what is faith? Faith comes from the Greek meaning faithfulness and steadfast. To another, faith is being, you know, like the same Spirit. And we get our Spirit's faith from depending on the Holy Spirit and knowing that all will be well. Now, we also have with fear. A lot of people have a fear of something, and that's why I always say I'm here to conquer fear. Well, I know I'm here to conquer fear because I'm a sinful person. I do things wrong. I'm humanistic. I'm a human being. And there goes to the moral codes, the moral laws and ethics. If I know I'm doing wrong, then my Holy Spirit in me quenches me and lets me know that I'm doing wrong. And it's a very uneasy feeling, and it's quenched. And it makes me feel, you know, like I'm doing something wrong and I need to look at it. Well, that's the Holy Spirit in me saying, hey, you're doing something wrong. That anxiety's coming up, or you're trying to talk to yourself and talk out of it, and you get preoccupied with other people, places, and what people think about you, and what people want to, you know, but really what people think of you is none of your business, just like Terry Lynn Whitaker says in her book. Now, there's a purpose for us all to know that the joy is rejoicing of our self-effort, to rejoice that we have this gift, because to have this gift, the Holy Spirit kind of just guides us along if we depend on Him. But we are a human, which is material world. We're living in the material world. So therefore, we bounce back and forth from material to spiritualism, up and down. I don't care how high of a masterhood you've gotten, it takes a lot to stay in the moment and to be in that supernatural joy, which is through Jesus Christ. Now, the third temperament is Galatians 5. If anybody wants to ever look this up, it describes not only in the works of the Holy Spirit that's in the natural man, but without the Spirit, that man would have no emotions. And without emotions, like the prior show said, Niall said, you know, that you have to listen to his show to get the gist of it, because he was dead on the money with some of his work that I was listening to prior to this show. But emotions are turbulence, and it's described by, you know, wrath and vengeance and hatred and strife and all kinds of things that are just, you know, heavy and cause you to have that anxiety. But when peace is spoken, then it unravels some twofold there, because the peace gets up. Present. You pick out the best Christmas present you can for somebody, or a birthday present, or a wedding present, and you give it to the person. When you give it to God and let go and let God, you don't take that gift back, which is your prayer request. And I understand that the peace, if we are not walking in our right path, in our spiritual path, and in our ways, then the peace that we had will leave us, because He gives the peace to us, but don't let my heart get troubled. If I let my heart get troubled, then that is not dependent on the Holy Spirit to have that peace, because peace comes from within, right? Peace does not come from other people and things. Peace comes from a salvation of faith, and also comes from a peace of a learning and promising to do what you can do to make yourself right. And therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God. The peace of God is an antidote to worry. My mother always says, worry's like a rocking chair. It gets you nowhere. And that's the truth. How can it? And I tell my mom, it is what it is, what it is. Because we can't change it, but we can do something to make things better. Because what's written out there, what's spoken out there, what's done out there is done. So what can we do about it? We have to experience it. And we can choose the six different types of feelings, which are you can headache about it, you can do something about it, the behaviors that a person has, which then goes to if I want to meditate and I want to talk to God, if I want to write in my journal, if I want to just let it go and act like it's not there, well, the more we think about something, the more it routes into our brain like a map to get you to places on a traveling trip. Well, the more you think about something, the more the neurotransmitters in your brain, these little neurotransmitters, just like the transmitters that are on the radio waves, they pop out and they start routing a little route, like a crevice, like a ditch into your brain, and it shoots off to the synapses. Now, if you think about this, if I have total peace, then I would be already gone and dead, because I have to move in and out of myself just like the Holy Spirit moves in and out of us. He's always there, but do we call on him? Because long suffering happens if we don't fill our spirit with continuous walking and staying in the moment. And, you know, not saying that you don't make your goals for yourself, but staying in the centered moment with the Holy Spirit, because that characteristic will afflict yourself. It will give you affliction, and it makes us have this long suffering, and it will forget about what we were thinking about with that neurotransmitter going into our synapses. It'll go into the subconscious mind, but the subconscious mind is there to please the human being. It's there to help the human being to be. It wants to give it solutions. It wants to give it answers. It wants to help. So you dismiss something into your subconscious mind. Don't do something about it. Get the conclusion of what, and where, how, and why. Then you're going to consciously have your subconscious taking control of your life. You don't know why something's being brought up to you over and over and over again. Or you think of, why does this keep staying on my mind? Or how can I get this out of my head? Just like when you break up with someone. You know, a relationship issue, you sit there and mull over what I could have done right or what I did wrong or what I could have changed, and that causes the long-suffering to happen. You know, then that causes loneliness. And what is loneliness? Loneliness is something that, say you're in a relationship with someone and say that they are not available to you. Well, let's say mentally or spiritually available to you, they are constantly preoccupied, don't come home on time, whatever. Those are the stage. Those I could get into the stages of a relationship, but right now, that can cause a person in their home to be just as lonely, in more pain than if they were out and being alone, because the loneliness, being noticed that you're with another person that doesn't give you any attention, that causes such great pain of loneliness that it makes you feel insufficient of yourself and not good enough. And all these things start going on in your head, and so it routes the neurotransmitters to the synapses, firing the synapses. And if you think about your body being a house, okay, think about opening up the door. That is your mouth. That is the mouth speaking, opening up the front door of a house. And then we walk, what we speak, people come into our house because you're starting a communication type thing. Now, let's say that more people come into the house. Say you got a big crowd, so crowded in your house, in your living room, that they've got to move into the other room because there's nowhere else for them to stand. So they kind of slide onto another room, or, you know, start veering outside a little bit more. And what happens there, I'm giving you an example, that the neurotransmitters take all this information, just like popping them into your house, popping them into your den, and then the party of all the little thoughts and trivial things then fire synapses, which causes the people to move into another room because the party gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger with people, places, things, thoughts. So the neurotransmitters fires to the synapses, then the synapses routes it into the brain. Now, think of this. What is the window? That's the eyes, right? That's like looking out the window of a house. So you have your eyes and you're looking out the window, looking at all the people, places, and things along the way of life. And you can see clearly what's going on. But what happens is somebody to undermine another person by saying that they said something or they act some way or putting a label on and saying that they're mentally ill or that they are not right or they're psycho or whatever, all because they don't understand the ways and means of that person. You know, if people would quit judging people and just stay in themselves, then that would stop. But what happens is it gets power hungry. People get power hungry and they want to always be right, have the last word or whatever. But then I want to tell you that there's goodness in all things. And the characteristics of goodness are like being in a pure sense, you know, hospitable to people. And they bring joy and peace to other people's lives through kindness and their act of self-centered person seeks. If the self-centered person is not centered, they'll sink deeper and deeper and deeper into a dependency of gloom. If they don't have the goodness in their heart, they feel that their mind and the impulses start acting out, which are those neurotransmitters that are routed in the brain. They start coming up, which your subconscious brings up to the conscious mind because it wants to please the person. So you have to do a meditation and totally let things out. How I always know that I am not centered is when I go to meditation and I say one word when I meditate to get myself centered. I'll say, Jesus is the light, the light, the light, the light, over and over and over for a few minutes. I'll glare into the candle flame and I'll just stare at it and just go, light, light, light. And when a thought kind of trickles in from my subconscious and starts self-talking to me, I'll just say, I acknowledge you thought, I hear you thought, but I will think about you in 5 minutes, or I will write about you in 5 minutes. And then you go back to the word light, light. You can choose any word. You can choose Alibaba. You can choose ball game. You can choose anything, but one word. It's kind of like when you're having a baby and you do the Lamaze breathing, like, you can't push when you're doing that. You can't push the baby out. For those men, you'll never know, but women, you understand that have had these babies. But the thing is that we've got to get back into control of our subconscious mind. We've got to get back into control of being centered. We've got to have the Holy Spirit deeply embedded in us, which is believing that Jesus died for our sins. Then he gives you the Holy Spirit, which is gifts. The gifts come into play. But before that, I go into that, I want to talk about the gentleness. That's a characteristic of a spirit-filled temperament. The gentleness is understanding and consoling people and has a tender heart and is very compassionate. But the thing is faith. Faith is the big trait here because when we walk with faith, complete abandonment to God is absolutely dependent on him. So the perfect antidote to that is taking away fear. If we have fear, then it's going to cause us worry. Worry's like a rocking chair. It gets us nowhere. But then that's going to cause us anxiety because we did not complete what we were fearful about. Because the worrisome comes in. Then we get pessimistic. Pessimistic comes into play. And, excuse me, the spirit, the man that has a spirit that's so inspired through faith, he will depend totally on faith, which is staying in the moment. And with many ways of things that are happening in this world today, it's so many things that are going on. It's like throwing a whole season of books down at somebody, a whole semester, and just saying, here, have at it, without a teacher, you know. But if you, and try to figure it out, and I want an essay by the end of the month, you know, but they didn't tell you what, when, where, how, what they wanted it. You've got to figure it out yourself. You got to self-teach yourself. But there's other people out there that can help teach you through churches or through religious organizations. But the thing with me is religion, to me, is a controlled environment. I don't like to be controlled. That's my worst. I'll buff you. And I'll buff your system because that's my cleric temperament coming out, which is very headstrong, strong-willed, and doesn't like to be told what to do. But you can calm the cleric spirit by being spirit-filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they want their head strong and strong-willed. They'll get things done, but they won't let anything, you know, take over them and roll over them. They'll keep on top of things. And they're very good leaders. And it's a self-control type thing where the temperament is in control by the self-controlled Holy Spirit. Now, if we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is giving up your will and life to the care of God of your understanding, then that is, to me, it takes away the rage and the emotions that we have as people today that are non-Christian Christians. You can name it what you want, but it all comes about that the Holy Spirit was given to us as a comforter. He was given us to comfort and to teach us. And it'll take away the anger and the fear and the jealousy. Oh, my God, people are so jealous today. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to have one of these traits pop up. And we need to avoid the excess of it. They try to avoid this emotion, excess it any way, shape, or form that we can. The Spirit-controlled temperament is also very dependable and very well-ordered. Now, if the Holy Spirit is so very well ordered and organized and guides and directs me, and he's the driver and I'm the passenger, then all things are going to fall into place. Now, we have to mature as Christians. We have to, there's a baby Christian, which to me, you have to be as childlike as you possibly can in order to understand things, because a child is open to being taught and being shown. If we are taught and shown, it's just like taking the sanguine, for example. He might get too restless and worrisome and naturalistic things, but he's very, very, very outgoing. And he'll start shooting off at the mouth before he thinks. And before he knows it, he's got himself in a corner. And but if he's the cleric by nature, is very self-controlled individual, and very conservative, and takes time for him to realize that the Lord meant what he said with, without me, you can do nothing. The cleric is real hard to come to grips with that. And I'm very cleric, so I had to throw everything out, and I started with a fresh, clean piece of paper, and I wrote on one side my morals that I was born with and that my family gave me. And then I wrote what values were. Now, the values and morals are different, but I wanted to make up my own. I wanted to know where I was in life, and that's when I stood out at the ocean front and said to God, where the ocean and the inlet meet, and I just laid my feet down deep into that sand, and I held my arms out so high, and I said, okay, God, take me now. Show me everything that you want me to do, be, hear, say, and think. And take all the people, places, and things out of my life that are not of your will, and bring in the people, places, and things that are of. And bam, I had a divorce. Bam, all my husband's first grade, all these people dropping like flies. I was like, oh, wow. You know, what did I do or say? It was my temperament, my spirit-filled temperament that was in control. And God was in control of what it was painful. But I was so young and a childlike Christian that I did not know how come this was happening. But I've learned. I ask, I receive. I seek, I find. I knock, that door's going to be open. Now, if I ask God to remove all people, places, and things of my life that are not good and healthy for me and not of his will, well, there'll be nobody in the world around me, hardly any, that are on this path. You know, because everybody has their own individual perspective, and they have their own, and you can't just like go into a movie theater and see in a movie. You feel a feeling there at the movie, and you see the colors, but how do you know that other person is feeling and seeing the same thing? You can compare it at the end, but the feelings are only individual. And when someone tells someone how they feel or how they're acting, that to me brings me down again to an aggravation, and my cleric comes out, because how can anyone know how I feel? They are not in my body. They're not in my house or home. And they only can judge themselves and see themselves with the feelings. And when it comes to actions and reactions, you know, that feeds the fire. And you have to make sure that you're centered at all times in that moment. I'm going to stress it, because of the temperament, the sanguine, phlegmatic, cleric, and melancholy, they all need each other. But the strengths come from the Holy Spirit. Now, by nature, the sanguine, the Sparky, the sanguine, is very loving and compassionate. According to Tim LaHaye's book, he says there's at least six fruits of strength that a man has. And he says that, goes on to say that the Spirit of God was directed in purify of love, and that the nature is joyful. And spirit doesn't have to always be joyful, but in the natural goodness trait, if the goodness comes out, then that trait loves all things that people, places, and things. The love is unconditional. Peace, however, with the sanguine, is restless by nature, and he needs that supernatural peace by God, the Holy Spirit, to fill him and to supply him and fill his veins and his vessels with what, by listening in the center of the heart and not all the debris outside and the judgmental and self-loathing talk. You know what I mean? Like the peace that comes from the miracles of God. The long-suffering endurance is, however, the nature of the sanguine. They love to suffer. They'll sit there and suffer, and dwell and mull, get real passive and quiet. And then you think of how that's going to protect this person and their spirit. The sanguines are also bouncing all over the place, off the walls. People sometimes think they're ADD, but they're really just sanguines. They, if you put them in a china shop and you think of a bull in a china shop, you've got a sanguine trait there. The other thing is that they lay things, you know, they clutter things up and you know, just drop their hat here, drop their pocketbook there, drop their coat here. But then the melancholy comes in, it's got to all be just right, you know, if you're married to a melancholy. And also, if you have that temperament of melancholy inside you, that'll get you up and going to clean it up, you know, to get your perspective back and your boundaries back. But the sanguine temperament, the outgoing, easygoing, go with the flow, never meets a stranger, always out there. And so what you think about is the needs of the, why do we need the cleric temperament? I want to ask myself that. Why? Because I am so cleric. I want to know why I need that. Because it's hard to control, and I'm very hard-driven, and I'm activity-prone, but I feel that sometimes I don't get my emotional needs met. And why is that? It's because that I'm so wrapped up in my work that I don't take care of myself or other people, and I get one-tracked. A cleric gets one-tracked. So therefore, what I'm learning to do is I'm learning to balance all my temperaments. Because I need my sanguine to be outgoing and carefree and happy-go-lucky. I need my melancholy to help me keep things in order and organized and be very perfectionistic. But I need my cleric to get me out there in the world to say, I can stand up for myself and I'm going to get things done. And then the phlegmatic part of me for rest. So see, it's all a piece. And each day, you may be 50% cleric, 25% sanguine, and 25% melancholy, and the phlegmatic's not even in there. Then another day, you might be a fourth of each. And then another day, you might be all, are you in, like today, I went out with my mother. And I said, are you in a cleric mood? She goes, no, not at all. She says, I'm me. And that meant she was in her all of her temperament. Because we studied Tim LaHaye's book, and I raised my children on the spirit field of temperaments of a child and how to break the will without breaking the spirit. So this is a very, very good book to have. Tim LaHaye's Why You Act the Way You Do. Now, there's primary needs for a cleric temperament that's very loving and compassionate. He needs those traits, but his insensitiveness of underdeveloped nature is a challenge to what working with his Holy Spirit that's in him. Now, his love can become static in emotion, which can cause his partner to feel loneliness. And then if you feel loneliness, then you're miserable in the relationship, and you feel better that if you were out of the relationship, then you would be not as lonely and not as painful. But if you have the Holy Spirit come inside of you and drive it, then the cleric will become very gentle and very understanding with the supernatural powers of the Holy Spirit, which is a natural force that manifests inside of them. And the needs for the melancholy temperament are that we need to be able to recognize talents of creativity. We need to recognize the mystery of what's going on out there, and the mystery to me is God, because he is always trying to be solved. And the melancholy is like endowed by the Creator, and the talents that they have just come swarming out of them, but they don't ever know when to stop because they're so perfectionistic that they keep dwelling on things, thinking that they can get better and better and better and better and better. Nothing can turn a melancholy's life around like that of love by a spirit-filled person. And the spirit-filled person, we are given gifts. We all have different gifts that God gives us in being spirit-filled. And that, to me, is, the fruits of the Spirit. And if you talk about the fruits of the Spirit, well, then you're going to go to Billy Graham's book. He's got one out called The Holy Spirit, Billy Graham. He grew up with my mother and father, and I dated his nephew, and, I mean, we're real close to the Grahams. But with that, the fruits of the Spirit, they're more like to keep yourself from struggling from within, to keep yourself balanced and know the fruit, know the person by their fruit, know the people that you flock with by their fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which gathers together information. If I can find it in this book so that I can be just right with it, Billy Graham's book, it expresses that that it's a deep concern that most people eat. Like my dad would say, you lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas. It's who you hang out with, how you are. We know them by their fruit. And I can't find it in this book, but I'm just going to ad-lib what I've read before. And that is that we don't have to fight to control my temper anymore. I am one with myself. I can laugh a lot. I can feel good about myself. The different fruits are all kinds, that, and how the fruits are grown. How is my fruit grown? Is it grown by me firmly planting it, or is it by in streams of water, to where my fruit can just flow out and I need new fruit? New seed. Now gathering myself together and making a solid foundation, which brings me back to the body is like a house. So what foundation is my body, my mind, my spirit, my soul going to come together with to make the best of who I am today, to get out there and know the right and wrong and know the moral laws and know the difference between the different things that are pulling on me every day. It's simple. Just ask God to come into your life and be a part of you and be born again with Spirit. And Spirit will then again take control and show you the different people that have the Spirit that is most like you. Now, there is joy, peace, and love in the Spirit, just like with the phlegmic, melancholy, sanguine, and choleric. They're different temperaments. You know, there's different feelings towards the fruits. And the love is very important, because without love, we can't love our neighbor as ourselves. We can't love ourselves. We live in the materialistic world, which we're in. We're in a materialistic world, so therefore, we can't behave like the world behaves. We have to behave like the Holy Spirit dwells in us, our higher self, and know the difference by being cringed. The Holy Spirit will cringe when things are wrong, feeling guilty and, you know, hurt. And, you know, it's just like a personality. The Holy Spirit has a personality. Gives us the gift. Gives us the gift of joy, of seeing happiness, where you're so happy that tears just flood down your face, or you're just so happy you just can't, you're elated. And if you keep all this balance, the feelings of joy, peace, and love, the choleric, sanguine, and melancholy, and phlegmatic temperaments, learning about your temperament, learn who you are, learn what you're about, what makes you tick. If you do this first, I promise, by what I've lived, it made me see myself first. And once I took myself apart, I was able to work better with other people as a shaman healer, as a person that can give out intuitive consultations, because the Holy Spirit fed through me, reads for me, and tells me what to tell the other person. And I get my information that way. It's a win-win situation when you go to the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you guys. It's not to say that anything's right or wrong, but what other spirit would you have in you? If you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding, directing you, and cringing you, and letting you know when things are right and things are wrong, things are bad or indifferent, and how you're walking in the moment, and talking your talk, and living with God, living by faith, and by living by not a fearful life of sin, or, and no, there's that word sin. Ooh. Well, sin is when you've done something wrong and it gives you a feeling of non-gratification. You've done something, gives you anxiety and stress and all that stuff. So if you think about this, all of this, because I'm about to get off the air, that we are the ones, ourselves, God gave us free will. And with free will, you have to know when to take a break from things, when to take a pit stop or a rest stop, if you will, and remember that your actions are responses, responses are results, results are consequences, and to be positive in the short distance between the two points. What is it? It's a straight line. The straight line makes a circle. So I should never take more than I can give, that circle of life. I should always get what I have learned and received. That's why I don't write a book and make money off of it, but I'll put it in a blog for people. Why I don't charge for my readings, you know, intuitive consultations, because it was freely given to me. You got to know, but you got to, you know, I'm not telling people out there not to charge because they got to make a living, but that's just me. And interaction, giving of self in words. And with that, we are going to be off the air. This is Kathy Cook, Bright Lights Pathfinders,